Audrey and Nora. If you'd turn your Bibles to Psalm 32, and then our young people, sixth grade and down, can be dismissed to the fellowship hall for children's church today. That's a great crowd going out today. Exciting to see. What an opportunity for us to impart to our young people the joy of going to church and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 32 in your Bibles. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read the entire psalm to give all of us an overview. I know some of you would be familiar with this psalm. It's one of David's penitential psalms, or psalms of repentance and confession after his sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery. He seduced her and then followed it up by having her husband, who was one of his most loyal soldiers, murdered to try to cover his sin. For a year, he kept silence. You'll hear him reference that in this psalm, and tried to cover that sin. A prophet by the name of Nathan was sent by God to confront him over that sin. And in that confrontation, David said, "I have sinned." And he still dealt with the consequences of that sin. You remember that God required of him fourfold, four children of his, paid the price for his sin. And yet, it is a tremendous lesson to us of this important subject this morning, of the blessing of confessing. When you deal with sin God's way, it brings about great blessing in your life. We live in a world of people who try to deal with sin their own way, and it never turns out well. But when we deal with God's, or with our sin, God's way, we can experience the blessing of confessing. And that is the title of the message. Psalm 32, it's a psalm of David, a maskil. You can see that there in the title. I'll explain that word here in just a moment. Notice what David said. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The idea is covered by God, not man, but by God. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity," puts it on his account, "and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit," in trying to cover that sin. Verse number 3, notice what David said. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." The groaning of his conscience, the roaring of his conscience about his sin had physical effects in his body. Psalm 38 records some of those physical effects, a parallel psalm to this one. Verse number 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." May I say that the hand of God on the conscience of a sinner is one of the greatest tokens of mercy. Sin kills. Sin kills. But out of love and mercy, God will place his hand on the conscience of the sinner to move us towards the blessing of confessing. "For day and night," David said, "thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." This is like the sap of life is the idea. It's turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about this. Just stop and think about the misery when you've tried to cover your sin. Okay. Verse number 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee," David said, "and mine iniquity have I not hid." That's an intensity here of just uncovering, getting everything out in the open. "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And I love this. This may well be my favorite line in the entire chapter. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Think about this. Verse number 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." He's just talking about the overwhelming consequences that just build up and build up and build up when a person tries to cover their sin. But verse number 7, David says to the Lord, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. And then I believe David here is speaking instead of the Lord, in fulfillment of a promise that he made in Psalm 51, which is the actual record of his confession of this heinous sin. David promised the Lord in Psalm 51 when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He said this. He said, "When I'm right, I will teach transgressors thy way. I'll point others to you." And this is the fulfillment of that. David says in verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. He's speaking about the stubbornness of animals whose mouth must be kept in or held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You got to control it. Don't be like that kind of animal, if you would. Don't be stubborn when it comes to dealing with your sin. Humble yourself. Deal with it God's way according to his provision. Verse number 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about, will surround him. Verse number 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Verse number 5, second part of the verse, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. The blessing of confessing. Let's pray. Father, help us in the remainder of our time together this morning as we look into your word and seek to gather some helpful application from this chapter, this wonderful psalm of confession, really teaching us how to deal with our sin from God's provision of forgiveness. And Lord, I need your help, and I pray that you would strengthen all of us as listeners today to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to us through the Word of God. We thank you that we have a copy of your Word preserved and in our hands today. It's not a collection of man's ideas about you, but it is your self-revelation. And in faith, we cling to that today. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 1910, a newspaper editor in Great Britain posed a question to be answered by an essay contest. The question was this that was posed in that newspaper in London: what is wrong with the world? A man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, who was already an established author and philosopher, won that essay contest, answering that question with a simple two-word reply. He wrote in to the editor of the newspaper, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but essentially said this: dear sir, in answer to your question, what is wrong with the world, : I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. We are what is wrong with the world. I am what is wrong with the world. You say, now, Pastor, we got nice people here today. I know that. But because of sin, we are what is wrong with the world. All the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, you say, this is a really great way to start a Sunday morning message, Pastor. Amen. Right? The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's perfect standard. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 that even our righteousness is the best of our efforts are as filthy rags. If good works were the currency that would get us into heaven, that would be one thing. But good works aren't the currency that are required for us to get into heaven. It's the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the currency that gets us into heaven. Okay. And by the way, that's available for every sinner. Okay. My dad used to teach us. We were younger, and he was preparing us for ministry, and I've still heard him say this recently: the preacher that gets his kicks out of preaching against sin is the least qualified to do it. So I want you to know, even as we address the subject of sin this morning, it is not with delight. It's looking in a spiritual mirror in my own life. It's no fun to preach against sin. Let me tell you this, as bad as the bad news of sin is, it only highlights the good news of the remedy that God has provided. Out of his own wrestling with his own sin, and bad sin at that, David teaches us the reality of how bad sin is, and yet how wonderful the remedy of God for sin is. David penned Psalm 32, what we call a penitential psalm or a psalm of repentance, in conjunction with two others. Psalm 51 is his confession, the record of his confession. That day, recorded in 2 Samuel 12 when the prophet Nathan walked in and told him that story about a rich man who had stolen a neighbor's lamb and butchered it and prepared it as a meal for a guest instead of taking one of the number of his flock. And David, the shepherd, his heart raised up in anger, righteous anger against that sin. And Nathan, the prophet, was using it as an illustration of the wickedness of David's own sin. Because he who was the king had taken the wife of another man and committed immorality with her, and then to cover that sin, had her husband, one of his most loyal soldiers, murdered. On the battlefield, you can read 2 Samuel 12. But for a year he tried to cover his sin. When he kept silence, he said in Psalm 32, his bones waxed old. But finally, Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man." And David's response was, "I have sinned." He didn't try and cover it anymore. Psalm 38 is a description of his conviction, the physical toll, the mental toll, the emotional toll that sin takes on us when we try and cover it. But Psalm 32 is his communicating to you and to me the blessing of confessing. Because all of us, if we're honest, have our own sin problem. All of us do. David titles this psalm a masculine. If you notice there before verse number one begins, you'll have many of you in your scriptures a psalm of David masculine. The word masculine literally means a psalm of instruction or a psalm with its purpose to teach. And David is wanting to teach us and countless other generations of believers the blessing of confessing. May I say this morning? The only thing worse than sinning in the first place is refusing to deal with your sin God's way after you have sinned. In our society, through psychology and other forms, medication sometimes, we rename sin. You ever thought about the nice names we give to sin? I'm not going to give you a list of those this morning. Another way that we deal with our sin our own way is to blame other people for it. To blame our environment for it. We rename it. We play games of hide and seek with the Lord sometimes. We try and tame it. Or tame ourselves. But I want you to understand this morning that the only thing worse than sinning is to not deal with your sin God's way. That's right. We're going to sin. I'm not giving that as an excuse to sin. Well, we're all sinners anyway. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? We all make mistakes. Many times that's a veiled excuse for mediocrity. That's a veiled cover for justifying our sin. We rename it, we blame it on others. You ever thought one of the first manifestations that sin had entered the world is when Adam was confronted by God and he said, "The woman thou gavest me." And guys are still doing it. I sit sometimes in marital counseling sessions and I'll hear a guy go, "It's her fault." I'm like, you need to go back and read Genesis 3. The Lord addressed that one a long time ago. I used to be reminded lovingly when my children would act out, remember that the sin nature comes through the seed of the father. As in Adam, all die. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. But the only thing worse than sinning in the first place and the manifestation of our sin nature is when we refuse to confess our sin God's way. In this chapter, David gives, and I want to briefly just cover these, the description of sin. He uses four words. Did you notice those in the first two verses? And then he would repeat those words in verses 4 and 5, several of them as well. He calls his sin transgression. The word transgression is he gives a description of sin, how bad it is. Okay? He uses the word transgression. The word transgression literally means to step across a boundary. And it includes with it the idea of breaking away from a restraint. When you and I sin, we break away from the restraint of God's Spirit. We break away from the restraint of God's standard. We break away from the restraint of God's Word when we sin. And there's a hint of rebellion in the idea of this word transgression as well. But that's not the only word David uses. He uses our common word sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, that rebellious breaking away, stepping across a boundary. But then he said this, blessed is he whose sin is covered. Once we break away and we step across that boundary and there's rebellion that is involved in that, then we see this word sin, and it's that idea of missing the mark. It speaks of a defect. God has a perfect standard, and when man steps away from God's boundary and tries to do things his own way, get this, he misses the mark every time. He misses God's mark. So it speaks of defectiveness. It speaks of deliberateness. But then David uses a fourth word in verse number 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The day that we learn that our sin is more than just an action that we commit, but it is rooted in our very nature, we are well on our way to dealing with our sin God's way. Okay, sin is not just behavior. Okay, sin is our nature. Sin is an attitude. Sin is rooted in our hearts. Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? And I know this is not exciting to hear. Okay? But what does God's word say? And trust me, good news is coming. Okay? All right? Iniquity. The word literally speaks of that which is twisted or perverse. And so when you and I sin, it's not just breaking away from God's standard and stepping across a boundary. It's not just trying to aim and shoot our own way and missing God's mark. But we understand the reason we do that, the reason we step outside of God's boundary and break away from his restraints, which, by the way, are motivated by his love for us and protection of us. Okay. When we do that and then we miss his mark, we have to understand that that all is rooted in our very nature. Our heart is twisted. And then, verse number 2, the last statement, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. That's the idea of deceitfully trying to hide or cover my sin. Once I'm exposed, I remember as a child, and I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about any of you this morning, okay? But I remember as a kid when I would be found out. And I would say, when Dad called me on the carpet, he'd say, you did this. And I would say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, just like that. And Dad's famous line was, I think you're just sorry you got caught. Okay. Happy day it was, in all seriousness, when we come to the point of realizing, I'm not just sorry I got caught, but I'm sorry that my sin hurt someone else. I'm broken that my sin was against God, that my sin had consequences that affected other people. And so David gives the description of sin with these four words, transgression, sin, iniquity, and guile. But then right along with this, and this is the mercy of God, this is where we begin to turn from bad news to good news. And all God's people said, okay, blessed is he whose transgression is, what's the word? Forgiven. Forgiven. The word forgiven is the idea of picked up and carried away out of sight. That breaking away from God's standard, that stepping across a line out of rebellion, blessed is he, oh, the bliss of the one, the happiness of the one, who even when he has done that, because he deals with his sin God's way, God takes up that offense and carries it away. He removes it. I got to tell you, just to say it right up front, none of us deserve that. None of us deserve it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's the idea of hidden from view. And may I say it this way, hidden from God's view. We'll talk about that verse in just a moment in the book of Micah. But you understand, when you deal with your sin God's way according to his provision, he covers your sin. He hides it. But it gets even better. Not only is our transgression forgiven, our sin covered, the fact that we missed the mark, but notice what else David said. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word imputeth that David uses here is an accounting term, and it's literally meaning this, reckoned or counted to one's ledger. And remember, the word iniquity is the idea of the twistedness or the perverseness of our very heart that caused the rebellion, that caused the sin, caused the transgression. But there's this bliss that is available, this happiness, this freedom that is available to the one who deals with God's sin, God's way, or our sin, God's way, to such a degree, get this, that iniquity, that twistedness, is not placed on their account. In fact, in the forgiving work of God, it's removed. The record of it is removed from their account. Okay. The Lord does not impute iniquity to the one who deals with their sin God's way. And then notice this, blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile here speaks of something unresolved. It speaks of the guilt of sin that is ours, as long as we keep trying to deal with it our way. 3 weeks ago, Judson and I did what we do several times a year, and it's always a very difficult day, but it's always a very liberating day too. And that is the day we make a run to the landfill. And you know what it involves? It involves we get to the point of realizing this garage has collected too much junk, and we need a house cleaning. So we pull the trailer up to the top of the driveway, and we become merciless. And we just, sometimes we have to say to somebody, go back in the house because we're working on your corner right now, okay? And we'll call you out when we're done, and we'll just start throwing stuff. And we have to make decisions. Do we want to keep that? Do we want to get rid of it? And boy, pretty soon the trailer is filled up. And you know what happens as you pick up all that junk and you carry it up the driveway and you put it on the trailer and you load that trailer up and the garage begins to look cleaner and better because we're making these deliberate choices to get rid of all this junk, this stuff that we haven't used, this stuff that's been cluttering up, taking up space, and we pile it up on that trailer and put a tarp over it and head to the landfill. To me, one of the most liberating feelings is to back into that big shed at the Polk County landfill, back up, pull the tarp off, and just start unloading. Just flinging it, getting rid of it. And then for that trailer to be clean and to get in that truck and drive away. I don't know that even a steak dinner is as fulfilling as pulling out of the Polk County landfill. Okay. Obviously, I'm speaking in very earthy terms here. But that is a very small illustration, get this, of the liberty that God has in store for those who just bring their sin out in the open before Him and say, Lord, I hate it. Here it is. It's against You. It's against others. Your hand has been heavy upon me. I've been wrestling with the conviction of this in my conscience. It's been eating me up. Verse number 5, I acknowledged my sin unto Thee. It's the idea of knowing it like God knows it the best you can. Not renaming it, not blaming it, shifting the blame. I acknowledged my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, here's David's determination to deal with his sin God's way. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. The word confess that David uses here is the idea of open-handed, not keeping anything concealed or covered, open-handed, just getting it all. It's the idea of open-handedness and just flinging it all out there in the open. Now, that is contrary to our human nature. Would you agree with me on that? It is not natural, but I will tell you this. It is God's supernatural plan for the blessing of confessing, for us to deal with our sin that way. And aren't you glad that when you do, you bring it all out in the open, you're dealing with a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God of redemption, a God who in the giving of His own Son, Jesus Christ, provided the payment for that sin that you and I could not pay for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. And because of His payment for my sin, I can bring it all out in the open. And David came to the point of saying, you know what? This trying to cover it, this trying to deal with it man's way, this way of trying to hide it is only bringing me misery. It's only compounding the consequences. And the day that Nathan the prophet pointed his finger and said, thou art the man, David made a deliberate choice. I'm just going to get it all out in the open before God. And I love this. Verse 5, the second half of the verse, I said, I will confess. I'm going to get it all out in the open, open-handed. My transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest. You just picked him up and carried him away. So here we have this issue, folks. We have the description of sin: transgression, sin, iniquity, guile. And yet, in the same two verses, we find out that transgression can be forgiven. Sin can be covered. Iniquity can be cleared so that it's not left on my account. And a spirit can be set free because there's no deceitfulness. So how do we bridge the gap? The gap is bridged by the grace of God. Paul would make this clear. The fact that our sin can be even forgiven or dealt with is all because of grace, not of works. Okay. The fact that the plan of redemption, the plan for dealing with our sin this way, is even available is all because of the grace, the unmerited favor of God. God did not owe us anything. He gave our parents, Adam and Eve, a perfect creation, and in a simple act of disobedience, they messed it all up. And for those who might sit and hear something like that and say, well, why'd they go and do something like that? I can almost guarantee if you and I had been there, we'd have done the same thing. Okay. But this gap is bridged between the sin of man and the gracious provision of God, the Bible tells us, through faith. Trusting in what God has done for me by his grace. And faith is expressed through this word confess. This action of confessing. The New Testament word confess is the idea of saying the same thing about my sin that God says about it. Not renaming it, but saying the same thing about it that God says about it. And I want you to get this. In the light of many religions that are out there, who believe that works can atone for their sin, or some that believe that I have to go to a booth somewhere and confess it to another man. I want you to understand this morning that confession is not made in a booth through penance or through stepping up your performance. Confession is coming in humility and brokenness before God, his throne, and laying it all out there and trusting in what he has done to deal with our sin. So we see the description of sin, we see the depth of God's remedy, but I want us to see, as we now turn the corner and head towards the end of the message this morning, I want you to see several delights that David highlights here that come with dealing with sin God's way. The blessing of confessing, open-handed, laying it all out there, being honest with God about our sinfulness, our desperate condition. You know, many times the blessing of something can be an incentive. And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word today that when you deal with your sin God's way, you can be a blessed individual. You can have the blessing of God. It's the promise of God's word right here before us. Whether you're here today and you may not know Christ as Savior, you don't have the assurance of eternal life. Maybe you would say, you know, I'm not sure about where I would spend eternity. I've got doubts about that. Or you may be here this morning and you're a believer. I want you to know that there are tremendous similarities here. We're dealing with our sin and the blessing that comes. I want you to notice just briefly a first blessing, and I'm going to move through these briefly to a conclusion. The first is this: as we think about incentive for dealing with your sin, God's way, entering into the blessing of confessing, I want you to know that confession, number one, is a gateway to the blessing of God. It's a gateway to both spiritual and physical blessing. There's freedom in your spirit. We see that described in these first two verses. There's the understanding in my heart and conscience that though things may be difficult in my circumstances, I'm right with God. I have peace in my heart. Verse number 3 makes it clear that there is a blessing. This is a gateway. When we deal with our sin God's way, there is a gateway to blessing that has physical effects upon us. I'm not going to go into the detail of this morning, but you can Google it. You can search it. Just study the connection between sin and anxiety in a person's life. And anxiety and your physical health. Just study it. The Bible has information on it. David was very transparent with the fact that there were physical consequences in his body because he did not deal with his sin God's way. Okay. But when I make the choice to say, as David did, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, that confession is a gateway to blessing. And oh, the joy of being forgiven. But I want you to notice, secondly, another delight in dealing with sin God's way is this. And this was powerful for me to get. I'd really never, and I say this every once in a while, I'd never seen this before. But again, that's not saying much because there's a lot I've never seen before. But notice, if you would, verse number 6. After David has recounted the blessing that comes to the one who's dealt with their sin God's way, and even talked about how he had prayed and acknowledged his sin and had confessed it before the Lord and had the assurance of forgiveness. Notice verse number 6, the first part. For this, that blessing that comes with confessing, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. You say, Pastor, what's so significant about that? The word godly that David uses here is a word of relationship more than action. For that one who has a personal relationship with the Lord. Okay, I want you to understand that being godly doesn't equate to being sinless. All right? We have a room with a number of what, at least from my limited human perspective, I would regard as godly people. And yet everybody I'm looking at, based on not my perspective, but the authority of God's word, every one of us is a sinner. Okay. Every one of us. You say, Pastor, I came to be encouraged today. Listen, it's no fun for a doctor to come in and give you a difficult health diagnosis. But there's delight in being able to give a remedy, and I'm glad to tell you there's a remedy. Okay. But I want you to notice, secondly, another delight in dealing with your sin God's way, another blessing of confessing, not only that it's a gateway to God's blessing physically and spiritually, but number two, another delight or blessing is the understanding that dealing with your sin God's way, confessing it, it is the godly thing to do. What does David say? David said, for this shall everyone that is not ungodly, but everyone that is godly shall pray. Godly people do ungodly things. Amen. I do. I hate to admit it, but I do. I think ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions, ungodly words. Ungodly. It is ungodly to sin in the first place. But I want you to know that godly people still do ungodly things. However, it doesn't fix the problem by doing another ungodly thing and not dealing with your sin God's way. It only compounds our situation to avoid confession. We're often tempted to think that confession shows how ungodly we are. If I say something sinful to someone, harsh, bitter to someone, if I commit an ungodly act against someone, we often think that in going back to them and confessing it, that's revealing how ungodly I am. Can I tell you that based on this verse of Scripture, it's actually showing that you're doing the godly thing? Why? Because that sin that you committed in an ungodly way against someone has had an effect on your personal relationship with the Lord. And the only way that it can be restored is for you to deal with sin God's way. And so I want you to understand that one of the delights of dealing with your sin God's way, a blessing of confessing, is that it actually affirms to you that when the Spirit of God gets after you and says, you know what, you wronged that person, or you sinned against the Lord in that thought or that action, you sinned against another person, and you respond in humility to the conviction of God's Spirit, the hand of God upon you, the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, and you respond to that conviction by going and humbling yourself and making that right with the person you wronged or getting right with God. When you do that, you're actually testifying that you're godly in your response. And I don't know about you, but I want to be godly. I do know about you in that way. You want me to ask for a raise of hands? How many of you want to be godly? Okay. It's the godly thing to do. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the delight of dealing with sin God's way, the blessing of confessing, and I must move quickly through these, But another blessing of confessing is that that confession is a guard against the outbreak of further consequences in our life. Notice the middle of verse number 6. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. For thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. The idea here is this, is that when I deal with my sin God's way through this biblical expression of faith that we call confession, and I deal with sin God's way, God in mercy, get this, protects me from the outbreak of further consequences. Whereas if I keep harboring that sin, hiding that sin, justifying that sin, blame shifting onto another, the consequences are going to keep coming. It's eventually going to come out. But when I bring it out in obedience to the Lord, open-handed, the Bible indicates that he protects me from further consequences. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Mercy. Not getting what I deserve. I love Psalm 103 in verse number 10. David, speaking of the Lord's mercy in his life, said this, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You understand saying that every sin has a price tag attached to it. Every sin. Someone well said years ago, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, the Bible says. But when we deal with our sin God's way in humble confession and transparency and repentance as an expression of our faith, the Bible tells us that God then mercifully steps in and protects us from further consequences and does not reward us according to our iniquities. He's given us, the scripture says, less than our iniquities deserve. Your sin and my sin, according to the Bible, deserve hell. And anything that you and I have this side of hell is the mercy of God. I think about the pictures that are given in Scripture of how far God separates our sin and in so many ways the consequences of our sin from us when we deal with our sin God's way according to his provision. David in Psalm 103 would say that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. You can travel north and eventually you'll hit the North Pole and start heading south, and you continue to head south to the bottom of the earth, so to speak, and you get to the South Pole and you'll eventually start heading north. So there's a beginning and an ending, but you start heading east and I challenge you to ever start heading west. The idea speaks of infinite separation. When you and I deal with our sin based on God's provision of grace according to his plan, he separates our sin from us, the consequences of it, the penalty of it, as far as the east is from the west. Doesn't that thrill your soul? In Micah chapter 7 in verse number 19, the Bible tells us that he's buried him in the deepest sea. And then one old country preacher said years ago, he didn't just bury our sin in the deepest sea, but he put a no fishing sign there. Isaiah 38, the Bible tells us that he casts our sin behind his back and remembers them against us no more. Think about it. Omniscience, the one who knows everything, choosing to forget something. Then he's blotted our sin from the record. Folks, what a testimony of grace. And the thing that bridges the gap between my sin and God's provision for my sin is this biblical expression of confession. I see in verses 8 and 9 another delight that comes with dealing with our sin God's way. Verses 8 and 9, David says, I will instruct thee. Now he's speaking to you and me as the listener, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then he uses the illustration of the horse and the mule who have no understanding, and in their stubbornness, the only way they can be controlled is with bit and bridle in their mouth. And David says, don't be like that. I tried it and it didn't work. I tried dealing with my sin my way and it only compounded the heartache. And so another blessing is that it allows me, when I deal with my sin God's way, it allows me to become a useful tool in His hands to guide other people into the blessing of confessing. David made this promise when he confessed his sin, Lord, when I'm right, I'm going to teach others your way. He says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go and will guide thee with mine eye. I love this. It's the picture of David coming alongside of other believers and saying, listen, this is what I did. This is how miserable it was, the conviction of it. And this is how I dealt with it. And hallelujah, when I dealt with it, this is the blessing that God gave. David then went from being an illustration of what not to do to being an example of what to do. And so another blessing of confessing is that it allows me to become a guide. Listen, when a person who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ never owns up to their sin, they may have done it at the point of salvation, and we should, but then as they go on, they think, you know what, I'm a godly person, and I want to keep that reputation up my own way. And so I've heard of parents saying this before. I've never had anything to apologize to my children about. I'm not sure what planet you're from, but it's not the same one I'm from. It's a hard thing to go to someone and say, I was wrong. You didn't even know it, but you did something. I've been bitter at you, and I've been resentful towards you, and I've been doing things to undermine you. And to go to someone and to say that, to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you already know what I have going on in my head and my heart, the unbelief, the doubt, the lust. He knows it anyway, but He's waiting for us to just bring it out in the open, because that's the key to blessing. But when we do, I want you to notice a fifth and final blessing before I move to a conclusion, and that is this. A fifth delight that comes with dealing with our sin God's way, a fifth blessing of confessing, when we do, is that it brings about a gladdening influence of joy in our life and those that we touch. Notice verse number 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Anybody want any part of that? Mm-mm. Nope. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. When you handle things God's way, when you deal with your sin according to God's provision of grace through Jesus Christ, notice the command of verse 11. Be glad in the Lord. You can step out of that with gladness, the expression of rejoicing and shouting for joy. The word glad that David uses here. Be glad in the Lord talks about an internal joy that is rooted in the reality. It's not a surface joy that someone just puts on, but it's because I know in my heart of hearts I've dealt with my sin God's way, and when I do that, then He deals with my sin by picking it up and carrying it away, burying it in the deepest sea, casting it behind His back, remembering it no more, blotting it from the record, separating it from me as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. I don't know about that. That produces joy. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Be glad. Rejoice. The word rejoice literally means to dance in circles. Now, I know in our Baptist churches, if somebody in genuineness stood up out of joy at forgiveness and started dancing in circles, there would be some heart attacks that would take place. We would affect the atmospheric pressure with people going, oh! Social media would be lit up. Okay. But that's what the word means. It means you're so free on the inside because your sin has been genuinely and thoroughly dealt with God's way that you can't keep it in on the outside. And then shout for joy. Do you know what the word shout means? Shout. I just gave you a really profound Hebrew lesson, didn't I? On the basis, get this, not because of what I've done, but on the basis of God's abundant remedy. I love Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He giveth more grace. Why can I shout for joy, rejoice, and be glad when I've dealt with my sin God's way through this blessing of confessing? Because as we're going to sing in just a few moments, Jesus paid it all. There's nothing that needs to be added to Jesus' payment. He paid it all. Notice the response, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I close with this. I found this story in preparation for the message. And remember, illustrations are limited, but this one is wonderful. In 1887, a young clerk by the name of Jock was working in an accounting firm in London, England. Fellow clerks and employees of the accounting company testified and noted how nervous and suspicious Jock's behavior was. A fellow clerk who was a bit mercenary did some digging and found out why Jock was so nervous and suspicious all the time. As he sat at his desk, if the door opened, Jock would look up to see who it was entering. Before he would leave at the end of the day, Jock would go to the door exiting out onto the street, stick his head out and look both ways and make sure there was not a police officer or military man out on the street. And this mercenary fellow employee caught on to something, began to do some research, and found out Jock's secret. One day he came up to Jock's desk, and he said, "Hey, Jock, I'm having some real trouble financially making it on these meager wages that you and I have. He said, do you think you have a few shillings you could loan me?" And Jock said, "Man, I'm barely making it myself. I don't have anything." And then the fellow clerk leaned over and whispered in his ear, "I know your secret. And if you don't hand over a few shillings when I ask for them on occasion, your secret will get out." Immediately, Jock recoiled in fear, dug in his pocket, handed over a few shillings, and he said, "Please, please, don't tell anybody." That went on for weeks. Jock's situation got worse and worse. The money got less and less. The desperate situation only worsened. One day, Jock, in anxiety, was sitting in a local cafe, 1887, in nervousness and fear, guilt, over what this fellow employee knew. And he happened to look at a fellow diner and noticed the man was reading a newspaper that said, "In honor of Queen Victoria's Jubilee year, her 50th year as Queen of England, she is granting a full pardon to all military deserters. If they'll but send in a testimony of their desertion, where they deserted from, why they deserted, they will receive, in honor of the Queen's Jubilee, a full pardon." Jock immediately went home and filled out all the details and sent it in, and in a short time received a letter from one of the top military officers of Great Britain, granting him his full pardon. The day that he received it, he carried it with him to work. Had it in his pocket. And he was so overcome, it was almost too good to be true. As he sat at his desk, it was the same day that that mercenary fellow employee came over and said, "Hey, Jock, I'm needing some shillings." And Jock looked at him and said, "Not today." He said, "If you don't, I know your secret. I'll let it out, and you'll wish you had handed over those shillings." Jock reached in his pocket, and he unfolded that pardon, and he said, "No, sir, I'm free. I'm free." Why? Because he dealt with his sin the king or the queen's way. And when you and I choose to deal with our sin King Jesus' way, based on his provision, we can experience the blessings of confessing. Amen. Hey, can I challenge you today? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, why don't you just bring the lock, stock, and barrel load of your sin and recognize that Jesus Christ paid for every last one of them 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross.
He paid it all. And if you'll come to Him today in confession and repentance and faith for what He did for you, He has promised that whosoever shall call on His name shall be saved. Yes. Believer, because you got saved didn't mean you quit sinning. And why don't you do the godly thing today? And as the Spirit of God's putting His finger of conviction on your heart, if there's an area that needs to be dealt with, why don't you just enter into the blessing of confessing and deal with your sin God's way? Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for how You've stirred, challenged, and ministered to my heart in preparation for today. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that does not have the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ, that they would realize today that Jesus paid it all. And if they'll come in repentance and faith and confess their sins before the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take those sins away because He's already paid for them, and He will give to them eternal life and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ so that they can be accepted into heaven. It is available to all. And then, Lord, I pray for believers who, according to the Bible, are children of God now, and yet maybe are dealing with sin in their lives that has broken their fellowship with the Father, and they're missing out on the blessings of confessing, dealing with their sin God's way. I pray, Lord, that believers, children of God, would do business with You today, too, as we